In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is our last stewardship Sunday, and I was thinking about a commercial that's on TV. Where it's got a famous movie star. It's a credit card commercial, and he says, "What's in your wallet?" Well, that's not really a good stewardship sermon. I'm not going to give that, but I am going to ask you the question this morning. Ask us the question, what's in your DNA? What's in your DNA? What's in your wallet? That's a subject for Capital One or whoever else that person is selling credit cards for. Now, why do I ask what's in your DNA? Well, what has DNA? We know that plants and animals have DNA, and the theme of stewardship for the past month has been first fruits, offering our first fruits to God. In the Old Testament sense, that means God wants us to give us our first and our best, not to be stingy with Him. And we do that as a sign of thanksgiving and a sign of glorifying God. And then we have spoken over the course of the month about first fruits in the New Testament, that Jesus is the first fruit of the dead, that God regards us as the first fruits of His creation. We're the best of His creation. And even that the first fruits of salvation can be tasted in this life through the Holy Spirit. We've talked about all those things several times, but it's good to review. But those first fruits that we're offering up to God, those crops and the animals of the Old Testament, they all had DNA. They were all alive. They had something that defined them. And we have a spiritual DNA, you and I. A spiritual DNA. And that spiritual DNA, yes, is rooted in the Old Testament, because, yes, it is. It is within us, this longing, this desire to give back to God, to thank Him, to demonstrate our love for Him. That is hardwired within all human beings, whether we realize it or not. But then we Christians, we who are born again unto Christ, we who have been baptized into Christ, we who are being saved in Christ, we Christians have something very special in our own spiritual DNA, and that's the response to that gift of salvation. And a response we must make if we take being saved seriously. And while I was thinking about this, lo and behold, this past week, one of our parishioners was talking to me about this year's stewardship theme and this theme of first fruits. And he is a Greek-American. And he said to me, you know what you need to point out, Father, is that this business of giving God our first and our best, that's within the Greek DNA. Those are the words he used. And that was fantastic because I was thinking about DNA before he spoke to me. But he said, this is in our cultural DNA. And the more I thought about it, the more I realized he was right. Now, we sit here today, people from all different backgrounds, some Greek descent, not Greek descent. And I hope, obviously, that what I'm about to say has application to all of us, whether we are Greek by birth or Greek by association. It doesn't really matter. But I really like this idea of those of us who are in a Greek Orthodox Church recognizing that there is something very special about our cultural DNA. I hope all of us realize that Christ is not only the fulfillment of the Old Testament, Christ and God's promise to the people of Israel, Christ is the fulfillment of all cultures, including the Greek pagan philosophers. And to illustrate that, consider the word logos, or word. In the beginning was the word. In the beginning was the logos. And after we've read the Gospel according to St. John, at least once or twice, we go, where does this logos come from? Where did John come up with it? Well, he came up with it because he was living in an environment very much affected by the philosophical thought of those who had come before him, Greek philosophical thought. And so here is just a brief synopsis of how this idea of logos, or word, comes to the Christian as Greek philosophers progress with their understanding of logos. And this comes from a theological dictionary of the New Testament. I just underlined some things. The philosopher Heraclitus says the logos is that, is what? That which constitutes the being of both cosmos and humanity. Logos connects humanity with cosmos, with itself, and with deity. It thus establishes humanity in its true being. The sophist said that the logos is the basis of all education and culture, as well as political life. Socrates and Plato say that the logos makes philosophy possible because it is linked to being. Logos interrelates thought, word, matter, nature, being, and norm. Aristotle says this: the logos is the source of human virtue and piety. The Stoics stoically said this: the logos can thus be equated with God and with the cosmic power of reason. The Neoplatonists said that logos is the shaping power, whether the shaping of art or nature. And then finally, Philo of Alexandria says, the divine logos is a mediating figure which comes from God, forms a link between the transcendent God and the world, and represents humanity as a high priest and advocate before God. It is the sum and locus of God's creative power. And as such, it orders and governs the visible world. So we can see how as the philosophers explore this idea of word or logos, they're getting closer and closer and closer, until the New Testament we read this. In the New Testament, logos expresses the specific divine address with which God comes to us here. And now with God's outside demand and claim. So in Christianity, this idea of logos then becomes identified with the second person of the Holy Trinity, who is incarnate in Jesus Christ. And I go through all of that not because there's going to be some sort of a final exam on the word logos later on today, but just so we can understand how this thing that we value so much, this Christianity of ours, is the fulfillment even and especially of Greek philosophical thought. Speaking of Greek and Christianity, I hope all of us know that the New Testament is written in Greek originally, and that's not because the intent was that Christianity was supposed to be a religion only for Greeks, but obviously it is written in Greek because Greek was the universal language of the time. It was the English of its day, if you will. And so the idea behind writing the New Testament in Greek is to make sure that as many people as possible would hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And we know, just considering Greek thought and language, we know that the first fathers of the church, the people who explained the faith in such a way that we here sitting in 2016 can understand our Christianity so well, these brilliant people were shaped very much by Greek reasoning, Greek philosophy, and the Greek language itself, whether or not they were of Greek descent. Well, it's not just philosophers and language that remind us that we who are part of a Greek Orthodox church have this very special thing within our DNA that calls us to give God our first fruits. But this morning I wanted to look at a couple of words, one that we have probably heard a good bit, one that you may never have heard before if you have not been around the Greek language. The first word is this, philoxenia, which is a love of strangers, but we know that philoxenia is hospitality. But the way that people practice hospitality around us here in our church even today, it's more than just hospitality, it's rolling out the red carpet. And isn't that what we do for people when we come to our home? We always make sure that we overcook so that we don't run out of food when people come to the house. We serve them the best of what we have. If it's special company, we get out our china. And I know that many cultures do this, but the Greeks especially have this within them, this idea of extending super philoxenia to people, taking care of strangers. And obviously, that's one of the hallmarks of this parish. When people talk about why it is they came here and they kept coming here, it's because they said, everybody was so nice and warm and welcoming, I just wanted to be around here. And that is true. That is true. I have shared with some of you that Fuller Theological Seminary in Southern California did a study of churches with an abnormal number of young adults in their population, and we were part of that study. And they've actually written a book about it called Growing Young. And the gist of the research was this. They assumed, these people writing the book, they assumed that churches with young adults would have lots of bells and whistles and cool and hip things. But what they really discovered is the churches that had an abnormal amount of young adults were churches that had a very rich and warm and welcoming community, because that's what people are seeking. And that's really our church. And isn't it beautiful that as the Church of the Holy Trinity, we have as our icon of the Trinity the hospitality of Abraham. Hospitality, philoxenia, is something that defines us. And then there's one more word, a word that, again, if you're not Greek, you've never heard this before, but I think everybody in the world needs to know this word, and it's philotimo. Philotimo could be translated as somehow the love of honor, but it's much more than that. Now, I'm going to read a little bit more to you, only because these words are perfect. For me to paraphrase them or rewrite them would be a waste of time. But it's not somehow in preparing the sermon, I said, I don't feel like writing anymore. Let me just read some things. And I'll tell you also, the source of this is Wikipedia, but they did a very good job with explaining philotimo. Which is why when the thing came up there and said, do you want to donate $3 to Wikipedia? I said, sure, why not? Here goes. Philotimo is considered to be the highest of all Greek virtues, which determines and regulates how someone should behave in their family and social groups. It is mostly about respect and doing the right thing. In its simplest form, it means doing good. And it ensures your behavior will make you stand out from others. It will demonstrate what kind of person you are and the manner in which you were brought up. Philotimo to a Greek is essentially a way of life. Children are said to have philotimo when they display unconditional love and respect towards their parents, grandparents, and friends. It can mean gratitude for a small gift someone might have given you, or a small random act of kindness someone may have shown you. It is an appreciation and admiration for heritage and ancestors. Philotimo is honor and pride. Philotimo is the feeling of not being able to do enough for your family, society, and your community. It is expressed through acts of generosity and sacrifice without expecting anything in return. Philotimo is to get more satisfaction from giving than taking. The word appears three times in the text of letters written by the Apostle Paul. Paul was a native Greek speaker, and by his writing shows he was well educated in Hellenic literature. His letters were originally written in Greek, and therefore the choice of the word was deliberate, and the sophisticated choice of an educated man. It is a difficult word to translate into English and is rendered variously depending on the Bible translation. Valid alternatives include ambition, endeavor earnestly, aspire, being zealous, strive eagerly, desire very strongly, or study. In each case, Paul is conveying a desire to do a good thing, and his choice of word gives this honorable pursuit extra emphasis. In Romans 15:20, he makes it his philotimo to preach the good news of the gospel to people who haven't heard it. That is St. Paul's philotimo in Romans. In 2 Corinthians 5:9, he uses it to describe his labor in the sense of his life's work and strivings. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, he uses it to describe the sort of ambition believers should have to conduct their lives with philotimo. A life above reproach, well regarded by their community for their kindness. Now, those of us who have relatives or friends who came to America from Greece and talk about the church in America, will frequently say this, well, you know, we're Greek, and in Greece, the state supports the church. So we're just not used to having to work for the church and give money to the church because that's what they do in Greece. Well, my grandparents came over in like 1909, 1912. If by some miracle of God they were still alive, I hope they wouldn't still be thinking that way. Even if somebody came over in 1966, that's 50 years ago. I hope people have figured out that America isn't the old country. But if we want to look at giving from the perspective of quote-unquote being Greek, whether we're Greek of descent or Greek by association, here's some things to think about. Before there was a state-supported church anywhere in the world, there was a Savior, the incarnate second person of the Trinity, the incarnate Logos. The New Testament was written in Greek well before there were any countries that could claim to be Orthodox. The New Testament was written in Greek to spread this saving faith to as many people in the world as possible. That is our call, by the way, to spread our faith to as many people as possible. Because this religion of yours and of mine, this religion of ours, was and is intended to make disciples of all nations. And yes, deep within our identity, we who call ourselves Greek or Greek Orthodox, we who hang out with Greeks or know Greeks, deep within our identity, in fact, I would say deep within the identity of everybody who's part of Western civilization, are these two very powerful words, two important words, words we need to live by, philoxenia and philotimo. I don't know what's in your wallet, but I know what's in your DNA. It's the same thing in my DNA, my spiritual DNA. And I know that I need to do something about it. Because once I own up to the fact, once I own up to the fact that I am the inheritor of a rich heritage, a heritage that began even before the incarnation of our Lord, a heritage that stems from Pentecost, a heritage that spans all cultures, including my own, I know that the only choice left for me in life is to offer my first fruits to God.